Welcome to another life-changing message from Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Through us, in Jesus' powerful name, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want to take this opportunity, first of all, to acknowledge Pastor Samuel for allowing me again to come. Let's just celebrate Pastor Samuel. I really love him. Praise the Lord. I really love looking at what he's doing. I used to be young, but I praise God for you and the way you are pressing into God, but especially embracing the gospel of grace. There is a grace revolution that is hitting the world, and there is no stopping to it. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. Because a revolution is when you revolt against systems, against whether it is ideologies, political, whether religious, but particularly in the religious realm. We are revolting against man-made systems in the church, man-made laws, man-made yokes, but we are also in a reformation. And in a reformation, you revisit and you reform and reshape your theology. And believe me, all of us have messed up theology. All of us are victims of the way we have received the gospel. And all of us has received the gospel mixed. And God hates mixture. You cannot mix law and grace and expect grace results. Law plus grace equals law. And so today I'm going to walk you through the Bible very quickly and see if I can get sound theology in us to be able to see exactly what we should do and know to live on the right side of the cross. The church are living on both sides of the cross. And when you live on both sides of the cross, you become a schizophrenic Christian. Because today you are safe, tomorrow you feel unsafe. Today you are holy, tomorrow you are not holy. Today you are righteous, tomorrow you. Today you are up, tomorrow you're down. You're almost like a yo-yo Christian. You don't know whether you're coming or going. But I want to show you biblically today, and I spoke about this in our other Pastor Samuel church, but every new believer, if he can hear this as his first message, he is well on his way to a life of victory. So I am going to do something this morning that we do when we do our grace seminars. It takes us about 14 to 16 hours to do a seminar, but this is the first thing we teach in the seminar in order to let you come out with pure grace. Everyone say pure grace. Say one more time, pure grace. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. I was in Genesis on Tuesday, but I'm taking a complete different angle. But I want you to listen carefully, and if they put up the scriptures, if they have the New King James Version Bible, I will appreciate it. That's what I read in mostly. I'm not saying this, the other Bibles cannot work, but I use the New King James, not the old King James, because I'm not planning to have tea with the Queen, if you understand what I'm saying. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, if you can just keep my voice up, this is my third service for the day, so I just need my voice to carry me, but I am good. I'm going to be like Samson that give my last shot in this service. Even if I go downward, I'm gonna do what I have to do. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 3. The Bible saying, "Now the Lord God has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your father's house to a land, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him that curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I want to speak to you today on something that I titled Splitting of the Covenants. And when we look at splitting of the covenants, we know that God is a covenant-making God. And we also know that God is a covenant-keeping God. But the question is, what covenant is he currently keeping? So if you look in the Bible, you will find there are at least seven major covenants in the Bible. And I just mentioned them. We have what I've just read from, the Abrahamic covenant. We have the Palestinian covenant. We have the Mosaic covenant. We have the Davidic covenant. Then we also have the Adamic covenant. I'm not giving them in a specific order because the Adamic covenant will be first. Then we also have the Noahic covenant. Then we also have the New covenant. The three covenants I want to touch on today, as time allows me, is the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the New covenant. In Genesis chapter 12, as I begin my message, you'll find that the Bible says, now the Lord God has said to Abram, leave your family and your father's house and go to the place that I will show you. You already see that God says to him, go to the place that I will show you. It gives you a hint that what God is about to do with Abram will be hinges on faith. Because remember, Abram was already moving, but he didn't know where he was going. Remember, it takes more faith not knowing where you are going than knowing where you are going. In other words, he was moving on the word of God, but not yet clear where he was supposed to go. But if you read the text, you will find Abram was not looking for God. Abram was not seeking God. It was not Abram that reached out to God. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 11 that Abram came from Ur of the Chaldeans where they worshiped the sun and the moon. So in Genesis chapter 12, that is called the Abrahamic covenant, it was all God. Everyone say all God. It means it was God that looked for Abram. It was God that seek Abram. It was God that came for Abram. When he found Abram, he makes a covenant with Abram that is a one-sided covenant. He says in the covenant, I will bless you, period, no condition. I will make you great, no condition. I will make you a great nation, no condition. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the covenant that God makes with Abram does not hinge on Abram's behavior, but on God's prerogative to bless him. Because the covenant does not say, if you obey, you will be blessed. If you obey, you will be great. If you obey, your name will be great. No, the covenant is based on the fact that God put all his cards on the table, and all Abram had to bring to the table is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, verse 7. The Bible says, and Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, his faith made him right with God. The covenant that God makes with Abram did not hinge on Abram's behavior. It did not hinge on what Abram did or did not do. It hinges on the fact that God says, I choose to bless you. I choose to make you great. All you have to do is to believe what I say and you activate what I have brought forth. In other words, Abram lied twice and God still blessed him. Now, I'm not saying you must go around lying to be blessed. I'm simply saying when Abram lied, it did not change God's prerogative or God's attitude towards him. In fact, God went to the king and says, I am in covenant with Abram. You cannot touch Abram. And by the way, while we are on the subject, you cannot send him away empty-handed. You must send him away loaded. So we find here that the Abrahamic covenant is a covenant that God comes for Abram. God put all his cards on the table. God laid everything before him. And for Abram to activate the covenant, he simply have to believe. Everyone say believe. In other words, his faith made him right with God. Then there's a key in the covenant. The last portion of verse 3 says, and through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So my question is, what does all mean? What does all mean? When God say all the families of the earth, are you included? Are your family included? Because all means all. So the covenant made with Abram is an all-inclusive covenant. Are you still with me? But then there's a key in the covenant of Abram. The covenant that God makes with Abram is a corrective measure of what went wrong in Genesis chapter 2 when man fell. When Adam fell in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that they disobeyed God. That equals unbelief. So the original sin in the Bible is unbelief. Everyone say unbelief. I mentioned the other night that Adam did not become a sinner because he smoked a joint. Adam fell from grace because he disobeyed God. That equals unbelief. What is the opposite of unbelief? Belief. So in Genesis chapter 12, it was God who reached back to man after man fell to restore man back into fellowship. And the way he restored man back into fellowship is not by man's works, but simply by man's faith. Because man fell through unbelief, so he restores man through believing. I can prove the same thing to you. Even in our day, I don't want to go too far ahead, but in John chapter 16, when Jesus was about to descend into heaven, he said to his disciples in verse 8, I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, he will convict the world of sin. What is that sin? The sin is not smoking. The sin is not drinking. The sin is not womanizing. He says, of sin because they do not believe in me. So what does the Holy Spirit convict the unbeliever of? He convicts the unbeliever of unbelief so that he can come to believing. So you don't lead a sinner to Christ by preaching sin to him. You lead a sinner to Christ by preaching belief to him. Can I shock you today? There is no New Testament scripture after the cross that say you must confess your sin to be saved. Show it to me in the Bible. My Bible says in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Can I ask you a question? There are many religions who also confess their sin, but why are they not saved? Because they don't confess Jesus. Listen to what the Bible says. He says, of sin because they do not believe in me. The minute you believe, the Holy Spirit nowhere in Scripture convict the believer of sin. Then he says, of righteousness because I go to my Father. Then he says, of judgment because the prince of this world is already judged. So once you become a believer, the Holy Spirit can no longer convict you of unbelief because you are now a believer. Once you believe, he convicts you of your righteousness. But even when you fail, the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you discover who you are, you rise above your circumstance. If I had time and teach on righteousness, you will understand. But let me stay with what I'm supposed to do you. So here you see the Bible say clearly that Genesis 12
is a corrective measure of what went wrong in Genesis chapter 2. God now comes to Abram. This is God's prerogative. This is God's intent to restore man back to himself after the fall. And God wants to deal with all nations on the same basis of faith. So listen to what Paul says now. Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 4 from verse 1. Paul says this. What then shall we say that Abram our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, he is saying that if you want to work for what was given as a gift, you turn your inheritance or you turn the gift into wages. So Abram, stay with me, was justified by faith. So now in Genesis chapter 15, God now speaks to Abram again. And God said to Abram that I will raise up a nation called Israel, and I will bring them out of 430 years slavery. I will raise up Moses to lead them out. And so God raised up Israel, and they came out of Egypt. Now I want to ask you a question. Should be a logical conclusion. If God says to Abram that through you all the families will be blessed, and God wants to deal with the families based on the covenant that is activated by faith, on what covenant did God want to deal with Israel with? The Abrahamic covenant. It just makes sense. If they are the first nation that must take over from Abram and must also be a blessing to the nations, then God must have worked with them on the Abrahamic covenant. But this was the deadlock God had. When they came out of East Egypt and they stood in front of Canaan, they did not enter the promised land because of unbelief. Therefore, the Abrahamic covenant could not be activated for Israel. Stay with me. Stay with me. I want to read it to you. I told you Tuesday night, I didn't come with a Bible written by a witch doctor somewhere in a village in Africa. I came with the same Bible that you have and that you're using on your lap. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with you. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 15. The Bible says, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they have heard, did provoke, yet not all came out of Egypt by Moses. Verse 17. But to whom was it grieved 40 years? Who was in the wilderness 40 years? Who was in the wilderness 40 years? The Israelites. So the next question is, what kept them in the wilderness 40 years? I'm glad you asked. He says, was it not with them that has sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18. And to whom swore he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that did not, believe. Now look what he says in verse 19. So we see that they could not enter because of let me show you what happens here. God is now standing on a deadlock with Israel. He cannot move further with them because the Abrahamic covenant cannot be activated for them because they do not want to walk in faith. Now remember that without faith, even in our day, it is impossible to please God. Remember, Jesus did not die for unbelief. You have to believe to overcome unbelief. If you don't believe, God cannot do anything for you. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible, Hebrews 11:3, to please God. He that comes comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Remember, I'll show you in a minute, under the new covenant, you don't receive anything by your effort. You only receive it by your faith. Under the new covenant, it's not how long you pray, how long you fast, how long you do something. No, it is whether your faith is activated towards God. Because your works cannot earn anything from God under the new covenant. You have to believe in the finished work of Calvary to activate what God has made available for you. So let's see what happens here. God is at a deadlock with Israel. He cannot move forward with them. But he needs to allow the Messiah promise to still come through them. So what God does is this. But before I say that, the Abrahamic covenant, read your Bible, was never annulled when the Mosaic covenant came. The Abrahamic covenant was simply put on the shelf while Israel and Moses accepted an interim deal that was a bad deal. But the Abrahamic covenant was never annulled. It was just put on the shelf. That whenever God encountered a Gentile who had faith, the Abrahamic covenant was activated. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4 that there were many lepers in the day of Israel, but only one got healed, Naaman, who was a non-Jew, who was a Gentile. And because he had faith, he saw the covenant activated and received his healing. So look what happens here now. God is in a deadlock. Moses goes up to the mountain. You know the story. And Moses receives the Ten Commandments. Moses must now come down with an interim deal to Israel. But they can accept or reject because the Abrahamic covenant was not annulled. It was simply put on hold until faith has come. I will show you the scripture say exactly that. So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 27, the Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. I want you to note, the Abrahamic covenant was an all-inclusive covenant. It also included the Gentiles, because it says, through you, all the families will be blessed. The Mosaic covenant is a covenant that is not all inclusive, but it is a covenant that is exclusively for Moses and for Israel. No Gentile nation was part of this covenant. It's amazing how the church loves the law and want to be part of something that we were never part of, because this was made with Moses and with Israel, and it does not include the Gentiles. You can ask any Jew, he will laugh in your face if you claim to be part of the Mosaic covenant, because no Gentile was part of the Mosaic covenant. It was for Moses and for Israel, and my name is not Moses and I'm not Israel. So look what this covenant is about. Stay with me. He now says in verse 28, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote on the tablet the words of the Ten Commandments. So what is the covenant based on with Moses and Israel? It is based on the Ten Commandments. What is the covenant based on made with Abram? It is based on God's prerogative to bless him, and he has to bring his faith to the table. Look at Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8. Exodus 24, 7 and 8. The Bible says, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. A different covenant, a different response. Because when the law is put on the table, the law requires your flesh. The law requires your effort. The law requires what you can bring to the table. Because when grace is put on the table, Grace appeals to your faith. And it requires what Christ brought to the table 2,000 years ago. So you have to understand that they accepted a deal that said we will do and we will be obedient. But the covenant made with Abram was simply to believe. Everyone say believe. Now he says in verse 8. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So now we see that Israel accepts an interim deal that was not part of God's original intent, because God wanted to deal with man based on faith. Now let's go back to Adam. If God wanted to deal with Adam based on the law, he should have given Adam the 613 laws. Because he gave the 10 commandments, he added 603 more to make it 630. Why didn't he give it to Adam? Because it was never his intent to deal with man based on laws. Because God is a relational God. So let me ask you this. How many commandments did Adam break? Why did he break one? There was only one. You cannot break what's not there. Come on, talk to me. And this is what you must understand. Why did he give Adam only one commandment? The purpose of giving Adam one commandment was, by giving him one commandment, he gave him a choice. By giving him a choice, he made him free. Because if you don't have a choice, you're not free. By giving the one commandment, he made man a free moral agent that can choose for God and choose against God. You tell me the only one he gave him, he broke. What makes you think you can keep the 630? Come on, talk to me now. I mentioned this the other night. Who did God give the 10 commandments to? He gave it to Moses. What did Moses do with the 10 commandments? When he came down from the mountain, he saw them worship a golden calf. He broke all 10 before he presented. If the man who must present it break it, what makes you think you can keep it after he give it to you? Beloved, it's crazy how the church is dabbling with the law. But let me show you this. Let me stay on point. Let me show you this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. You must understand how this week, Ephesians 2, verse 11. The Bible says this. Paul is writing. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles. Who's he talking to you? Who are the Gentiles? It's us. So look what he's saying to us. You formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh by the hands. Look what he says now. Remember that you were at that time separated and excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were what? You were excluded. Everyone say excluded. What does excluded mean? You were not part of the deal. What does excluded mean? You were not part of the deal that was made with Moses and with Israel if you were a Gentile. He says you were excluded from that deal. He says, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off has been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles came in with a better covenant based on better promises that is far superior to the covenant of Moses and Israel. Why do you want to hang with Moses if you can make Jesus your homeboy? Come on, talk to me now. Why do you want to hang with Moses? Moses can't even make it to the movies. He's too old. He can't even make it to the ball game. But Jesus is still 33 years old. How many know what I'm talking about? And Jesus says he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Why hang with the shadow if I have the substance? Why hang with the copy if I have the original? I never mentioned this last the other night, but this is key for this message. The Jews are mad at us. They are saying we try to keep the laws and win God's favor with our effort for thousands of years. You Gentiles come and stumble into the kingdom based on what Jesus has done, and stumble into the kingdom by faith. And you declare that you have been made righteous by faith. You have been made holy by faith. By which I reply, yes, it's exactly like that. And the Jews are mad at us. Because remember the story in the Bible when the woman came to Jesus whose child was demon-possessed. Remember, she said to Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus replied, I cannot take the children's bread, the Jews, and give it to the dogs, the Gentiles. But the woman said, even the puppies eat from the crumbs that falls off the table. Jesus was forced to give her a miracle because she was a Gentile and she had faith. When you find a Gentile and faith, even in the midst of the law, the Abrahamic covenant will be activated to you. Jesus was forced to go into the future and bring a future into the present because the Bible says, now faith is. Can I say to you something? Let us not hang with Moses. The church is supposed to have nothing to do with the law. We walk by faith, we walk by the Spirit, we walk under grace. I will show you, if you want to play by the law, you put yourself up for failure. But all I've come to say to you, that the woman says, the puppy sit under the table. But after Jesus came, we now have the Lord's table. And the dogs are now sitting at the table, and the Jews are sitting under the table with the law. And the Jews are saying, who let the dogs out? Come on, talk to me. The Jews are mad at us. They say, who let the dogs out? Oh, hallelujah. Come on, give Jesus a hand of praise. Give Jesus a hand of praise. Give Jesus a hand of praise. Beloved, we have a better covenant based on better promises. Let me run because of time. Now, I want to put it to you this way. That if Jesus came and only dealt with sin and did not deal with the law, he would leave us with a monkey on our backs. Because it is the law that gives sin power. Sin is the fruit. The law is the root. The law was not given to make you holy. The law was not given to make you righteous. The law was not given to redeem you. The law was not given to give you life. I'll show you scripture in a minute. The law was not given to save you. The law was given to be broken so that the law will break you, so that you will realize you need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. Because when Paul said the law is holy, he said the standard of the law is too high for your flesh to keep. Acts chapter 15 verse 10. When they tried to put the yokes of the law on the Gentiles, they came to the conclusion when Peter stood up. Acts 15 verse 10. He says, how can we put these yokes or these laws on the Gentiles or the disciples that neither we nor our forefathers were able to keep? So we who preach grace, they accuse us of many things. Because when your mind is legalistic, the first thing you think when you talk about extreme grace is grace will lead to license to sin. And the Bible is exactly the opposite. I give you one scripture to refute that. Romans chapter 6 verse 14. Put it up for me. Romans 6 verse 14. The Bible says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. For you are no longer under the law, but under grace. In other words, sin will dominate you when you're under the law. But grace will empower you to overcome sin. So grace does not lead to license. Grace grace leads to freedom, because grace is your reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. But the law is you rely on your flesh to be overcomers. My question is simple. Do you trust your flesh more than the Holy Spirit in you? And then the other question they ask, they accuse that they say, we are antinomian. It means they say we are anti the law. By which we reply, we respect the law for the reasons why God gave the law. But he did not give the law to redeem, to save, as already mentioned. But what we say is that we who rely on grace have greater respect for the law, because you who think you can still live by the law, you are insulting the law. Because no one was ever able to keep the law, and you trying to tell the law, I will keep you. By which I reply, we who preach grace have more respect for the law, because we have enough sense to know that no man can keep the law. Therefore, I run into Jesus, and Jesus becomes my victory. Jesus becomes my righteousness. Jesus becomes my holiness, and Jesus becomes my overcoming. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? So if Jesus came and only dealt with the law, with the sin, he would leave us with a monkey on our backs. Why am I saying that? Because it is the law that gives sin power. It's not me saying, it's the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. Look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The Bible says, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. What gives death power? Sin. So if you want to get rid of death, what must you get rid of? And the power of sin. It does not say is in the law. It says is the law. What is the power of sin? So what gives sin power? So how do you get the church more holy? By preaching grace or preaching the law? Because the more you preach the law, the more sin will increase. Paul says this, I was alive once apart from the law. The law came, sin revived in me, and I died. So Paul says the law will bring a revival. But the law does not bring a revival of holiness. The law brings a revival of sin. Let me illustrate what I mentioned the other night. If you have this room filled playing with children all over the church building, but none of them are on the stage and none of them are messing with the instruments, they're just having a good time. And you take the microphone and say, now everybody, listen to me. I want nobody to go on the stage. I want nobody to mess with the instruments. Before you say that, they were not even thinking about it. But by you saying it, you have just put a desire in them to go on the stage and to mess with the instruments. Because the minute you set a law, you set a desire to break that law. I raised three teenagers. I don't raise them with law. I raise them under grace. And I said it the other night. If your teenager go out on a Friday night and you say you must be back at 10 o'clock, he comes back 12 o'clock. But if you say come home when you're ready, he come home 9 o'clock. Come on, talk to me. Yeah, the teenagers know what I'm talking about. The minute you set a law, you put a desire to break that law. So look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 17. The Bible says Matthew 5 verse 17. In the fullness of time, the Bible says Matthew 5 verse 17. Sorry, the Bible says Matthew 5 verse 17. Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Now those who love Moses, they only read the first part. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Can you see? Jesus didn't come to abolish them. But read further. He says, I did not come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. So this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I did not come to pull the rug from the law prematurely. But I've come to give the law the justice God's holiness demands. And the justice God's holiness demands is that if you can live by the law and you keep all of the law, you have fulfilled the law. So I'll show you in a minute that's exactly what Jesus did. Because if Jesus only dealt with sin and did not deal with the law, he would leave us with a monkey on our backs. And Jesus never argued with the Pharisees about sin and grace. He always argued about law and grace. Because he knows once he takes care of the law, he has taken care of sin. So see what he's saying. I did not come to abolish, I come to fulfill. So it's important to understand why Jesus is saying this. Because if you look at what he's saying now, go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, to see what the Bible says. It's very important. The Bible is clear. When I read the Bible, I see it as a mathematical formula that you have to work through and come to a conclusion. You know, when you do mathematics, you can come up with the answer, but you will not get your full marks if you don't show them how you got to the answer. Come and talk to me. Because you can always look next door at the person's paper next door and just write 145. But if you don't tell them how you got to 145, you will not get your full marks. And many people in church only repeat what someone else say, but they have not worked the formula to understand how do you come to that conclusion. Because only what you understand, you practice. So look what he says in Galatians chapter 4 verse 4. The Bible is very clear. Galatians 4 verse 4. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. Born of a woman, born under the law. It's clear. Look what he says. Jesus was born. God sent for his son. Born of a woman, born under the law. What was Jesus born under? What was Jesus born under? The law. What does it mean when it says he was born under the law? It means that he was liable to live by the law and keep the law during his years of ministry on earth. And this is where we missed it. The four Gospels must be seen as intermediary books where God transitioned the church from law to grace, because the church only starts in the book of Acts. Therefore, you cannot say whatever Jesus say and the red letter words is for me. No, because 99% of the time, Jesus deals with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were still under the law of Moses, and the law of Moses was still valid. Jesus only nailed the law to the cross. So if Jesus says something to them, yes, it's valid for them, but not for me. Because if Jesus said to them in the book of Matthew 23, verse 23, when Jesus said to them that you should have done the one without neglecting the other, speaking of tithes and social justice, who is Jesus speaking to? To the Pharisees. What were they under? The law of Moses. Were they under tithing? Yes. What am I under? Grace. When Jesus said, if you do not forgive your enemies, your heavenly Father also will not forgive you your enemies. Is that a law statement or a grace statement? It's a law statement. Because under the law, you forgive so that you could be forgiven. Under grace, you forgive because you are forgiven. When you live the grace life, everything you do is from the foundation of grace. When you pray from grace, it is different than when you pray from the law. When you pray from the law, you throw your works in God's face. You say, Lord, I've been faithful. You say, Lord, I'm a giver. You say, Lord, I've been tithing all my life. You say, Lord, I'm in church every week. And the more you throw your good things in God's face under the law, the more God will respond. But under grace, you don't throw your good works, because your works means nothing before God. Because under grace, if you want to show God you qualify, you disqualify yourself. Because it is Christ that qualifies me. It is Christ that paid the price. It's Christ that gives me my blessing. No wonder you pray 10 hours a day, but you get no results. Because you're telling God how good you are. Haven't you noticed in church that the people who are not as faithful as you are more blessed than you many times? Haven't you noticed in church that sometimes someone come to the front on a Sunday and testify how God has blessed her with a promotion and God has just blessed her with a new car, and you say to yourself, you make calculations. She come to church once a month. How can God bless her? That blessing is supposed to be me. You just tell us why you are not blessed, because you try to earn what was given as a gift. Because if you need anything from God, it is activated by faith. You almost sound like that Pharisee of Jesus spoke in the temple. Remember, Jesus said, two men in the temple, tax collector and a man who was poor. And Jesus said, the tax collector, what did the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee said, Father, I thank you. I'm not like him. I pay my tithes. I do good. And then the man next door just say, Lord, help me, sinner. I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, God instantly answered his prayer. Because that is how it works under grace. Grace only works for those who do not deserve it. So look what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus was born under the law. And this is what you must understand, is that those who live in a legalistic way, they are very critical. They are very judgmental. When a church preaches pure grace, I love what I see here. It says judgment-free zone. It means when someone is amongst us, even if he or she falls outside, they must not stay away from us. They must have the freedom to run back to their father's house, because they must know, here I will be accepted, I will be restored, I will be forgiven, and I will be put back into my father's presence. But when law is preached, you run away when you fall, because under the law you cover your things, but under grace you can bring it to the open so that you can find deliverance for it. I'm always puzzled. I'm always puzzled by the story of the 12 men or the Pharisees that dragged the naked woman in John 8 through the street. Have you ever thought of that story? Can you imagine 12 bishops with full regalia, with crosses, everything, dragging a naked woman through the street? Can you imagine what that looks like? That's what religion do. Religion does not care a flip about you. It only cares about proving a point. They did not care about this woman. They care about proving that the law was good. But they brought her to the wrong person. They brought her to Jesus, who is the personification of grace. And they said to Jesus, the law of Moses said she must be stoned. Now I've got a problem with this scenario, because they only dragged the woman, but it takes two to tango. Where was the man? He was the treasurer in the temple. Number two, I've got a problem with the scenario, because they said to Jesus, we caught her in the very act of adultery. I want to know, what were you doing there? Come and talk to me now. You know those people that come to the pastor and say, Pastor, last night 1 o'clock, we saw so-and-so at the disco. If you saw so-and-so 1 o'clock at the disco, where were you? The scenario is this: when Jesus wrote on the floor, many scholars are puzzled. This is just my analogy. What he wrote on the floor, based on the action, it gives him an idea. What he wrote on the floor, he wrote their girlfriend's names one by one. He wrote Noslanja and he dropped the stone. Then he wrote Joleka and he dropped the stone. Then he wrote Susie and he dropped the stone. Because this is the reality: whatever you try to judge in other people is what you usually struggle with yourself. I had an elder years ago in the church when I grew up in church. I couldn't figure out this elder. He can preach at a wedding, a funeral, a 21st, any place he preached. He only preached on adultery. Guess what was his problem? Because out of the abundance of the heart, so let me break the first down. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were kept by the law. So this is the thing. Jesus is born under the law because you cannot keep the law if you're not under the law, and you cannot fulfill the law if you don't keep the law. So Jesus is born under the law so that he had to live by the rules of the law. that Jesus kept the whole law, because the Bible says he was tempted in every way yet without sin. And what does that make Jesus? It makes Jesus perfect under the law, which means that he fulfilled the law. Now listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 17. John chapter 1 verse 17 says, the law was given through Moses. The law was given through Moses. He says, but grace came. Look what he says. The law was given to Moses. Grace came. Grace is not a theology. It's not a sermon series. It's not something you add to the church. Grace personified is a person, and his name is Jesus. So if you say to me, it cannot just be all grace, then you are saying to me, it cannot just be all Jesus. Then my question is, what do you want to add to the finished work? So look what happens here. He says grace came through Jesus Christ. Grace came through Jesus Christ. So now I want to read as I move towards my final point. Just three more places I'll read for you. I want to read in the book of Colossians chapter 2. So the question is, what did Jesus do with the law? It's a good question. Does the Bible tell us what he did with the law? Colossians chapter 2, let's read from verse 13. Let's read from verse 13. And I love the fact that the scripture is on the board, because where I am in Cape Town, we have a huge curved screen, and everything we say, we put the scripture up and we deal with the scripture contextually. We don't just grab scriptures without the context of the scriptures. Now look what the Bible now says. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of the flesh, had it quickened together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses. Oh, sorry. Because the way some of you live, it's some of your trespasses. What does all mean? He doesn't say, have to forgive you. He says, having forgiven you. So it's already done. So that means your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. What did you have to do to become a sinner? Nothing. Just show up, be born. Adam did you a favor. He left you an inheritance. So if you became a sinner through Adam's act of unbelief, then why can't you become right by Christ's act of? Because if you did not have to do anything to become a sinner, why do you want to make yourself righteous? If through Adam's disobedience you became a sinner, then through Christ's obedience you were made right. So you could not have been present in the first Adam and be absent in the last Adam. Because the Bible says, whatever the first Adam messed up, Jesus, the last Adam, fixed up. And so when Jesus was on the cross, he did not just die for you, he died as you. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose, you rose. Because he lived, you also lived. Living the Christian life is not a behavior modification. It is a regeneration of having a new nature. And you live by the power of Jesus Christ. Most of what is preached today is not the gospel. It's behavior modification. 5 points to your breakthrough. I thought Jesus was my breakthrough. 5 points to your deliverance. I thought Jesus was my deliverance. 5 points to your prosperity. I thought Jesus was my prosperity. In him we live, we move, we have our being. Why do people come to church and leave the church? Because they're not given the gospel. Grace is not interested in behavior modification. And let me shock you. Grace is not interested in morality, because that has to do with the law. Grace is interested in life transformation, in regeneration. Because when your nature is changed, your actions will change. But what do we preach in the church today? Behavior modification. So the guy comes in, he tries. 6 months later, he says it doesn't work for him. And he leaves the church. He never met Christ. because he was preached behavior modification and not Christ. Well, let me come to a conclusion here. He says, next verse, look what the next verse says. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. What is the handwriting and the ordinances that was against us? The law. What did Jesus do with the law? He was born under the law. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. And now he nailed the law to the cross. Is that what the Bible is saying? I mean, it's clear. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What is the handwriting of ordinances? The law. And what did he do with it? Which is contrary to us. He took it out of the way. When you take something out of the way, it's no longer around. Am I right in saying that? And what did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. Now verse 15 makes sense. Now verse 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, what did he disarm the devil from? The law. Because if someone takes me to court, he better have the law in his hand to be able to prosecute me. But if he has no law in his hand, he cannot prosecute me. I have come to say to you that the devil can come to me any day. He will find nothing on me. Because my Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walks after the flesh. That word flesh means the law, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. I live by a higher law now. It is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. People get worried when you talk about grace and you say the church got nothing to do with law. And they say, but Apostle, how are we going to know to do right if we don't have the law in the church? I'm glad you ask. How did Joseph know to run away from Potiphar's wife 400 years before the law? He didn't even have the law and he ran away. Those were the law's day. Because he had the Spirit of God. He had the life of God in him. And so you have to understand that Jesus nailed the law to the cross. Now I come to my main point. Matthew 26, 26. Put it up for me. 26, 26 to 28. Look what the Bible says. This is now our Savior Jesus speaking. In Matthew chapter 26. He says in verse 26. Jesus says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. And break it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Keep going. Verse 27. The Bible says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Drink ye what? Next verse. I can't go into that. For this is my blood of the. This is my blood of the. This is my blood of the. Now this translation said testament. Another one say, covenant. This is the blood of my new covenant. This is the blood of my new testament. Can I ask you a question? If something new comes, what happens with the old? Only in church it both works. I'm going to show you something in a minute in scripture. Just look at this here. This is the blood of my new of the new covenant. So Jesus, through his blood now, makes us a new covenant. But I'm going to show you, it's not really new. I'm going to show you what it really is before I end this day. But Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant that I give to you. Now, here it says testament. The Bible has an Old Testament and the Bible has a New Testament. Now, can I ask you something? If you make out a will to someone, it is also called a testament. But if you make out a will to your relatives before you die and you change the will and make out a new will or a new testament, once you have endorsed the New Testament, is the old one still effective? Only in the church it is. Once you make out the New Testament, the old one can only be used for reference purposes. That is why I believe the whole Bible has been given by God. The whole Bible is God's breath. The whole Bible is inspired. The whole Bible is the inerrant word of God. But I believe the whole Bible is not for me to practice. Some of you think I'm crazy. Can I prove it to you? Why didn't you come today with your lamb to slaughter for your sin? Where's your lamb for your sin? How can you come to the temple without your lamb for your sin? Why? Because Jesus became the perfect lamb that we no longer have to slaughter a lamb, but he became the lamb that was slaughtered and that was nailed once for all. God is a covenant-giving God. God is a covenant-keeping God. But what covenant is he currently keeping? So this thing about people just taking anything in the Bible, I'm amazed when I look at skilled preachers who go into the world. I can't watch television. I get a nervous breakdown if I watch television. If I watch preachers, I get a nervous breakdown. I look and say, but he was in the old covenant now. Now he's in the new covenant. And he just said, now we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And then he takes up Moses and beat the daylights out of everyone. He makes me look like this. I'm going crazy. I can't watch TV in a Christian station. It makes me mad. Because the word must be used contextually. I said this the other night. You can't just take the Bible, any scripture, and use it for yourself. I told you the other night about this guy who went through a crisis and he needed a desperate scripture. I mean, I'm sure you've been there. He needed a desperate word from God. So he closed his eyes. He opened the Bible and he put his finger down. And he opened his eyes and the Bible says, and Judas hanged himself. He closed the Bible. He rebuked the devil in Jesus' name. And he tried again. He opened again. And he put his finger down. And the scriptures say, and do he likewise. You can't use the Bible like that. The Bible will kill you. I'm jumping. My time is up. I'm gonna read one more place. I'm jumping. My time is up. I'm going to read one more place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see this because it's what the Bible says. It's in the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3 from verse 5. Listen to what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 3 from verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Keep going. Look what he says now. Who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament. What translation is this? Is this NIV? Because I like, what is it? The New King James. I'm not having tea with the Queen. You don't have the New King James. You just have the old King James. Okay, I'm going to read it from my side because I love the way the New King James or even the NIV bring it out. He says, who also made us able ministers of the New Covenant. What has he made us able ministers of? Of the New Covenant. Not of the letter. What is the letter? The law. But of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Because of time I'm reading. He says, but if the ministry of death, the law is called the ministry of death, and written in grave on stones was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadily look and behold in the face of Moses the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away with. He says, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the law is called the ministry of condemnation. And the law had a degree of glory, but it was a fading glory. Let me show you. He says, much more does the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. For even to this, even that which were made glorious, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that is excelling. Verse 11, for if that which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Verse 13. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadily see the end of which was passing away. Look what happened here with Moses. Moses came from the mountain. His face was shining. He covered his face because of the shine. But he kept it covered after the shine left. So he fooled them. Because it says the glory under the law was a fading glory. But the glory under grace is an ever excelling and an ever increasing glory. Now here's the big verse. Let me show you. He says in verse in verse 14, look what he says. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil not taken away in the reading of the old covenant. Is that what your Bible says? But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is taken away or done away with in Jesus Christ. Just read the next verse. Look what it says. Look what it now says. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts.
Oh, Jesus.
Why does the church want to hang with the law and with Moses if it keeps you veiled, if it keeps you in the dark? Why not come to Jesus, who brings you into the full revelation of the glory of God? The next verse say, but the veil is removed in Jesus Christ. Then the next verse say, when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then the next verse say, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding us into the mirror, are being changed from glory to glory as into the image of Christ. I read one more place, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 to 25. I'm reading it here for you. Listen to what it says. Is the law then against the promise? Paul asked a question. God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could give life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So Paul asked a question. He said, is the law against the promise? He said, God forbid. Because if the law was able to give life, the promise was not needed. So he is saying, the law does not contradict the promise, because the law could not do what the promise could do. So look what he says now. It's going to be open in a minute. If you miss everything, you will see it now. Believe me. You will see it with the last verse I'm reading. He says, but the scripture has consigned all under sin, that the promise by faith, the promise by what? By faith, might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which would be afterward revealed. Verse 24. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What was called the schoolmaster? The law. And what was the law called? It held our hand as a tutor until Jesus came. When Jesus came, the law handed us over to Jesus. Where I no longer walk with the law, but I walk with the Spirit. Put up the last verse of Galatians and just see how it works out. The story ends well. Galatians 3:28. Look what it says. There is. No, Galatians 3. Is that 28? 29. The last verse. 29. And if he be Christ, then you are heirs. He says, if you be Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. So your faith in Jesus Christ reverts you back to the Abrahamic covenant, where you are justified by faith and you are given your inheritance by faith. So Jesus simply removed the bad deal that the Israelites did, and he gave us back the covenant of faith, which means that by believing you can activate anything. And I want to end with this. You have received an inheritance through Jesus Christ, and that inheritance is activated by faith. I want to say this to you in this illustration. Let's suppose your father is Bill Gates, and he is one of the richest men, as you know, in the world. Let's say that he leaves you an inheritance for you and your siblings. Let's say that he died and the inheritance is activated. The masters will take his estate and wind up the estate. Then there will come a day when the masters will call everyone that is in the inheritance of that estate. I want you to note, it's the morning where the estate is going to be read. You get out of bed into the shower. You sing on the top of your lungs, even though you cannot sing. Because there is an expectation that today your father's will is going to be read to you. And when you walk into that room where the will is going to
Father, that's my inheritance. When he say you are the head and not the tail, you take it. When he say you are above and not beneath, you take it, because you come with expectation. The issue is not who reads the word. As long as the word is read and you listen to what your Father has activated, it is yours. So I'm saying to you, you are under a new covenant. And everything you need from God can be activated by faith. I don't care what your situation is. If you believe, all things are possible. You can believe your way out of your situation. You can believe your way out of your dilemma. If you have faith, God will activate your miracle. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. 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 Lift your hands in this place. Because of time, I want to do a corporate prayer. But I want to say this to you. From this day, you are no longer going to mix law and grace. But you are going to walk as new covenant Christians. You're going to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. You are going to walk by the Spirit. You are going to walk in the favor of God. I declare over your life that you will see the Father's goodness manifested in your life such as you've never seen before. I declare that favor is coming to you because of your faith. Lift your hands and say after me, Father, I thank you for your word and your Spirit. I thank you today that I am a competent minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I receive your grace. I receive the new covenant. And in the name of Jesus, I release myself from the law of Moses. And from this day, I will walk in the Spirit, I will walk in faith, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will live a holy life. Because you have made me righteous by faith. I declare today that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have been made holy and I am victorious. I declare I am blessed, I am favored, I am under your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.